Well, welcome to Greek Club at Concordia Seminary. Today we are broadcasting from the top of, on the one hand, on the other hand, tower here at the Clayton campus. We have what I suspect might be the largest men deck construction you can ever imagine. I think I figured this out, but on the other hand, I'm not sure. We are reading the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 9, and we staggered to the end of verse 5 last week, where the writer is describing the appointments and the various features of the tabernacle in order to set up the contrast between that order of priestly service and that of Christ, right? So verse 5, we can just kind of get a running start. And above it, that is above the ark, which was mentioned in verse 4, the cherubim of glory, which are overshadowing the mercy seat, the hilasterion, concerning which there is not now to say according to part. And I think that is normally taken to mean something like, we don't have time to say more about that right now. Okay? Now, before we move on to verse 6, I think this is right, although I'm certainly open to being corrected. Glance back at 9:1. We've got Eicha men un. So we had a men there, and to be honest, I didn't know what to do with it. Well, I think we won't maybe get this far, but I think if you'll glance at verse 11, you see that de? I think that's the de of the men de. Because there's an entire paragraph on the one hand that describes the priestly service in both the first, what he calls the first tent, which means the holy place, and the second tent, which means the holiest place. So that's all old order, and now in verse 11 you get actually the sacrifice of Christ the high priest. So that is the largest menda of which I'm aware personally. And we also have a little menda coming up. So we'll just pick up then at verse 6, and we'll read there something like this. Touton de houtos kat eskios menon eis men tain protein skene dia pantas eise azen hoi hires tas latreas epitaluntes. Now notice verse 7, eis de. So that's the little men de. We've got a men in verse 6, and then that's the on the one hand, and verse 7 is on the other hand. Now, let's do some damage here on verse 6. So we start with the genitive absolute, right? Touton kat eskeuos menon. That's a perfect participle, could be middle. Very rarely do you have perfect participle middle, normally taken as passive. And kat eskeuazo means to prepare, right? So literally, and these things, having been thus prepared, and now you launch into the middle, into the main part of the sentence, in a sense. So you could take this as, I suppose, temporal, or maybe causal, but when these things, or because these things, that is the appointments, the altar, the lampstand, the showbread, you know, and all those things. So these things having been thus prepared, on the one hand, into the first tent. Now that's interesting, first tabernacle. Here, first and second doesn't mean old and new. It means the holy place and the holy of holies in this context, right? As we'll see. Into the first tent, diapontos. This is a little prepositional phrase, can mean always, but here it's taken to mean something like continually. Now we have the verb, eise azen hoi hieres, the priests, there's the subject. Now eise azen is actually from, it's a compound form of a verb that you do not see very much in the New Testament, and it's the verb eime, not eime, which is the linking verb, but eime. And the accent, when you look this up in the lexicon, the accent is a smooth with a circumflex over the first syllable. Eime. It means to come or go. Okay. And you do, and this is eis eime, which means to enter or to come or go into. Now, if you're looking at that form, you're thinking, what the heck is that? It's very irregular. This is actually the yoda, actually eis e, see the yoda there? That's actually a characteristic sign of the present stem on this verb. It's, and in that sense, it's not the same as, but it's similar to he e me. Okay, and in the New Testament, we see that with af he e me, which is normally taken to mean to depart or something like that. So this actually means to enter, and it's just a present indicative active third person plural. The priests enter continually. And now we've got a participle, epitaluntes, and you know, you could take this for what Dr. Vils calls attendant circumstances, that is, they enter completing. But this would also fit the normal pattern in New Testament literature for a participle expressing purpose. And that makes good sense here. The priests enter in order to complete the services. Tas latreas. Right? So that's why they go in. And they continually go into the first tent, that is to say, the holy place. Right? And then verse 7, you get the de of the men de. But on the other hand, you talk about the high priest and how he doesn't go all the time, but only once during the year. So we start with a genitive absolute. And then once you figure out what aseazin is, it's a rare verb for New Testament people like us. I thought I knew what it was, but I looked it up, and I was happy that I was right. But I certainly wasn't certain that I was right until I looked it up. So, and again, this maybe I'll say a little bit more about this participle. In older Greek, apparently, and there are about 8 or 9 examples of this in the New Testament, when older Greek wants to have a predicate position participle expressing the purpose of the main verb, it will be future participle, and it will normally trail along behind afterwards. Okay? There are a few examples of these in the New Testament. One of them is in the Matthean crucifixion scene, where the mockers say, "Let us see if Elijah is coming," literally, "saving him." Soson, it's a future participle. And in order to save him. At that point, Mark actually has a henna clause, interestingly. So you have a few examples of this future participle that trails along behind the main verb that expresses purpose. Wallace, by the way, he's got everything in there, including 77,000 categories of the genitive. But most of the time in the New Testament, the New Testament writers will use a present stem participle to communicate a predicate position purpose participle. And at least that's a possibility here. Okay, questions about verse 6? Anything that stands out? Not too bad, actually. But that's a relative statement, right? Okay, verse 7. Eista tein deuteron hapax tu heniatu manas ha archiereus. U choris haimatas ha prosferi hiper hemautu, heautu, kai ton tu lau agna e maton. Okay. On the other hand, into the second, and it's feminine singular accusative, right? Tain deuteron, and you have to supply skenein from the prior verse, into the second, what would we say, part of the tabernacle, second room. You know, again, referring to the Holy of Holies. Hapax, the great adverb of Hebrews, once, right? Now, tu heniautu, a heniautas is a year, okay? And you, this will give us a chance to review time words in Greek in the oblique cases, right? So, as you probably recall, if you want to say just simply when something happens, you use a dative time word. Day, week, year, Sabbath. So just on a day or on the Sabbath would be dative. If you want to answer the question how long did something take, which case do you use? Anybody? The accusative, right. This is literally called in the grammars the accusative of the extent of time or space. You can also use a simple accusative to express the answer to the question how far. Like the disciples are out, they had rowed out in a boat 20 states or whatever it is, you know. In the genitive, a time word answers the question during what time period, or sometimes it's called the time within which something happens. So here, once, tu henia tu, once, during the year. So strictly speaking, the writer, although we all know that the answer is on the Day of Atonement, right? Strictly speaking, he doesn't say that. He's contrasting, look, this continual going in and out of the by the priests of the, into the first tent, as he calls it, but during the entire year, only once, right, does the chief priest do what he's about to describe here. So, picking up again at the beginning, and into the second, once during the year, only the chief priest, you have to add the verb, enters. Right? The writer to the Hebrews doesn't want to give you as much as you'd like him to give you. So you have to supply the verb enters. Then not apart from blood, which, prosferi, just a present indicative active, third singular, which he offers on behalf of himself and, so in your mind, repeat hyper, on behalf of the people ignorances. Right? So you can probably just spot the meaning. Agnoema is a sin committed in ignorance. Right? And so that's why the chief priest goes in once during the year. Right? And the hyper phrase actually goes all the way to the end of the verse. So on behalf of himself, or maybe even, given the theology of sacrificial worship, in place of himself, but maybe on behalf of himself would work equally well here. Okay, questions about verse 7. We're reviewing the temple worship, or the tabernacle worship. Okay? All right, now you would like the sentence to end here, and so would the English versions, but it doesn't. We simply continue with another genitive absolute, right? And then we put a relative clause on the back of that, contrasting with a really long prepositional phrase. And so the sentence actually goes to the end of the paragraph. Okay? Yeah. So, all right. So, verse 8. Tuta de luntas tu pneumatas tu hageu, mepo pephanerostai tain ton hageon hadan, eti tes protes genes echuse stasen. Hatis, oh, let's see, I should probably stop there. Let's stop there. Okay, literally, now de lao means to make plain, okay, or to be clear. So making plain, and the referent of the participles, you know, it's a genitive absolute, so it's following right along, the Spirit, the Holy One. So the Holy Spirit making plain tuta, this. That's tuta would be the direct object of the participle de luntas. Okay. So the Holy Spirit making this plain. And now mepo is like upo. It means not yet, but it's may because it's negating an infinitive, not an indicative. Remember the general rule, which is simpler than classical Greek. In the New Testament, if you're going to negate a verb form that's indicative mood, you use u. Any other verb form is negated with may. Okay? So not yet to be manifested, the into the holy things way, yet, now let's have another genitive absolute. Okay? Yet, the first tabernacle having existence. Okay? Is that pretty clear? Okay, let's move on to verse 9. No, just kidding. Sorry about that. Now, see, I think that this this genitive absolute at the beginning of the verse should be translated causally. And I think what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us here is the way God set up the first tabernacle was set up the way it was because the Holy Spirit was making this plain. See, and I think the point is that... not only do you have, and he's about to make this point, not only do you have to have repeated sacrifices along with the once for all high priestly sacrifice on Yom Kippur, right? But these sacrifices never really cleansed anything, right? And his argument, which we've seen and which I think we'll see down below, is because they have to be repeated, right? So this is part of his argument about the superiority of Christ's high priestly sacrifice. And so that's why God set it up, because in setting up originally the cultic worship of Israel, the Holy Spirit was making something plain. Now, of course, it hasn't become plain, if I could say it this way, until the coming of Christ, but that's what the Holy Spirit was doing. So we'll take that first genitive absolute as causal, because the Holy Spirit was making this plain. Now, what's the this? Now, the infinitive, you'd label it if you had to label it, which, of course, you have to. This would be called an, let's see, is this epex? Yeah, this is an epexegetical infinitive. It's explaining this. Namely, not to be manifested yet the way of the holy places or the holy things. In other words, we don't really know how to get into the Holy of Holies yet. Right? And to smooth that out in English, you could translate it something like this. Because the Holy Spirit was making this plain, comma, that the way into the holy things has not yet been manifested. Okay? Pephanerostai is, as you can see, a perfect infinitive. You don't see too many of those. It's from phanerao. And it's got the duplication on the stem. Perfect infinitive passive. And now this last genitive absolute trails along at the end, and it's probably temporal. While the first tent has stasis, stasin, which means existence. Okay? While the first tabernacle is still in existence. And now we want to say something about this first tabernacle. And so we'll start the next verse with hetis, which is a relative pronoun, feminine singular nominative. So it has to refer, it could theoretically refer to stasis, but I think it refers to skene. So one more time, we'll clean it up. Because the Holy Spirit is making this plain, that the way of, into the holy place or into the holy things has not yet been manifested while the first tabernacle still has existence. Questions? Did I mention that Hebrews is the hardest Greek in the New Testament? Right? So, I like to make Dr. Shuckard mad in general because he's my friend and my neighbor, but I really like to, whenever we talk about the Gospel of John, I call it the Dick and Jane Greek of the New Testament. And then he just, like, smacks me, which is not even close to what I deserve. So, fair enough? Okay, verse 9. Hetis parabole, eis ton chairantan en este kata, kathain dora te kaithizii prosferantai, me dinamenai kata sinedes in teleosai ton la treuanta. We'll keep going. We'll finish off the sentence. Manan epebromazin kai pomazin kai diapharos baptismois dikaiomata sarkas mechre kai ru diarthoseis epi kemena. Word order, where the heck is the word order? Which is a parable, an illustration, a symbol, parabole, right? Which is a symbol unto the time. Which time? The enistamid in the perfect time, the having become present time. Now it's being made known, right? According to which, it's feminine, singular accusative. So this has to refer still to the tabernacle. According to the tabernacle, both gifts and offerings, dora te kai thizia, tes postpositive, put it in front of dora in your head when you translate, both gifts and offerings are being brought. Now let's describe those gifts and offerings with a feminine plural nominative participle. Even though there's no article anywhere, we'll take it as attributive position. Which are not able, according to conscience, to perfect, teleosai, to perfect the worshiping guy, ton la trihanta. But only with respect to foods and drinks and various washings, comma, ordinances which are appointed. You got to take that last word, epikemena, and link it with dikaiomata. That's the reference. What kind of ordinances? Having been appointed ordinances of the flesh until the reformation of time. Until the time of reformation, right? Which is not a reference to October 25th this year, right? So we'll finish it off, and then, we're doing okay on time. So, which tabernacle is a symbol for the present time? According to this tabernacle, both gifts and offerings are being brought which are not able to perfect the worshiper according to the conscience, but only they are for foods and drinks and various washings, comma, apposition, ordinances being laid around, appointed, ordinances appointed of the flesh until the time of reformation. So again, very much an historical argument. Nothing wrong with the tabernacle. God appointed it. God made it. But it never, ever was designed to be able to finally perfect the worshiper. Right? So in that sense, I mean, you couldn't figure this out probably from the text of the Old Testament itself, see? Because the Old Testament text simply clearly says that through the guilt offering, the sin offering, and so forth, there is forgiveness of sins, right? But it was only working because of that to which it was pointing forward. That's the only reason it worked, right? So it's very, very much prophecy and fulfillment type, anti-type, which, of course, is why we read the Old Testament typologically, because the New Testament teaches us to. And not just Hebrews, of course, but everything else. Well, that was kind of fun. So that's all amen, I think. I think verses 1 to 10 is all amen. And then I think the De begins with verse 11. So, and since that's where we'll stop and start, that's where we'll stop. So, thank you very much. Thank you.